The following message, Trust God and Do Good, was based on Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, September 27, 2015, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Calvin Walden of Reformed Baptist Church of Lenawee, Adrian, Michigan.
Well, again, it's a delight to be with you. I do bring you greetings. And perhaps a word of clarification. I don't want any of you to go home and look for Lenawee on a map of Michigan, because Lenawee is a county and Adrian's the city. So if you're going to come and visit, which we invite you to do, then you're going to come to Adrian, Michigan, but we're the Reformed Baptist Church of the whole county. That's why it's Lenawee. So I didn't want you to think, well, I can't find Lenawee on a map. It's Adrian where we're at. So come and visit anytime. All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 37, the 37th Psalm. I will read in your hearing the first 11 verses. Psalm 37, starting at verse 1 and reading the first 11 verses. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herbs. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as a light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for him. You will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Well, let us seek our God together again. Father, as we have gathered to hear your word, may you by your Spirit come and use your word to do us good. Father, how we pray that we would have a sense of your presence and that you would be pleased to have dealings with us through your word. And so help us to give ear to your word. Help us to seek to plant it in our hearts, and then help us to live by that word as we live in this world. So meet with us in our time together, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. When we come to this psalm, we come to it knowing that David has penned the psalm. Now, exactly when he wrote this psalm, we're not sure of. But we do know one thing, that when David wrote this psalm, he was an older man. In verse 25, we read these words, I have been young, and now I am old. And so David writes these words as an older man who has experienced many things in his life. He has endured many challenges. He has faced many difficult circumstances. He has gone through many trials and troubles, some that would even cause his heart to fear. And through these things, David has learned many lessons. David has learned about his God. David has learned something about his own heart. And David has learned that as he lives in this world, there are troubles, and difficulties and challenges that we all face. And so for our time together this morning, I want us to imagine that we have the opportunity to sit at the feet of David in his older age and listen to him as he sets before us his own experiences and the lessons that he has learned through turbulent days. Days when the wicked seem to prosper. Days that are a bit unsettling and at times uncertain. What has David learned? And as we read through this psalm and as we listen to David, we immediately take note of the fact that David recognized that in this world there are two individuals. And first of all, he reminds us that in this world there are those who he describes as evil doers. Again, look at the verse 1 of this text, of this passage. Do not fret because of evil doers. And then he reminds us again in verse 7. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. And I believe David has in mind a man who is prospering in his own way as opposed to God's way. In Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet tells us they have all turned to their own way. We know, even in this passage, that David speaks about those who scheme to do evil, verse 7. I mean, they're plotting and planning to do evil. They are evildoers. He also refers to them as transgressors, verse 38. He refers to them as transgressors, which means they are rebellious. They go against and oppose God's authority. A common word that David used to describe these individuals is the word wicked. As you read down through this whole psalm, you will find the word wicked used some 13 times. For example, verse 10, yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. That word wicked points to the fact that they are guilty. They are guilty before God of wrongdoing. They are enemies of the Lord. They are opposed to God. And what David reminds us is that wicked men, enemies of God, rebels, even existed in his day. In fact, we who know the Word of God know that wicked schemes and transgressors have been around since the day that Eve took of the fruit and ate. And we begin to see wickedness and transgressors, so that if we go to Genesis chapter 4, there we find a man who would murder his own brother. So let us just stop right now and consider this reality. We ought not to be shocked that there are evil doers in our society. We ought not to be surprised that there are those who would rebel against God's authority and place their own authority over God's authority. It's been in existence since the moment that Eve ate of the fruit, even in David's day. But on the other hand, not only do we have the evildoers that David would speak about as he writes about his experience, but we have those who are the righteous. And as you read through this passage, as you read through this psalm, you will find the term righteous used 9 times. For example, verse 16, "Better is a little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked." Verse 29, "The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever." Verse 39, "But salvation of the righteous is from God. He is their strength in times of trouble." So here, on the one hand, we have evildoers, but David also tells us that there are those who he describes as righteous. Well, where did their righteousness come from? Were they born with a righteousness that's found in and of themselves? Well, of course they were not. We were all born in sin. So where is this righteousness found at? And perhaps we get a glimpse of the answer to that question in verse 30 that I've already read in your hearing, that salvation or deliverance of the righteous is from the Lord. Now, why in the immediate context that salvation or deliverance may be pointing primarily to those who would oppose the righteous, but certainly it also speaks to the reality that every one of us are born in sin. There is, Paul says, none righteous, no, not one. So where is this righteousness to be found? And the answer to that question, that righteousness is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has provided us a righteousness apart from our own good works that is found in His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 3, verses 21 and 22 points us to that reality. But being found in Christ, now we are numbered with the righteous. And perhaps, if I might pause long enough to say, are you one of the righteous? Well, my friend, I do know this about you. You're not righteous because of who you are or what you've done. There's no righteousness found in your heritage, nor is there any righteousness found in your so-called good works. The Bible says that righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. That poor man who stands before God dressed in the garment of his own good works, standing there thinking, "I've done it, I must look good." And God says, "What is that stench? And why are you coming before me in those filthy rags?" But God says, "I'll provide you a righteousness that is found in my Son, Jesus Christ. So that whoever comes to Him in faith and repentance receives His righteousness as He takes on their sin." What a trade. His righteousness for my sin. But having His righteousness, I am now numbered with the righteous. And so David says concerning the individuals that make up this world, they fall in one or two categories. They're the wicked, the evildoers, and then there is the righteous. But not only is there a contrast with regard to their identity, there's a contrast also with regard to their conduct. The wicked scheme to do evil, the Bible says. The wicked man seeks to do his own thing, go his own way. Where the righteous man, according to verse 14, his conduct is upright. It is good. It is good. So that he does that which the Scriptures tell us he ought to do. And so there are two kinds of people. David says, as we're sitting there at his feet, "I've learned this much, that in this world, you're either with the evildoers, the rebels, or you're with the righteous, those who do that which is upright and good in my sight." And so David says to every one of us, Don't be surprised when evil is around you and it seems to be prospering. It has always been that way. So that sometimes we look around about us and we see evil prevailing. And sometimes we're almost shocked. Back in June, when 9 individuals decided that same-sex, they would call it marriage. I have difficulty calling same-sex marriage. It's an unbiblical thought. Right? And everyone's going, many evangelical Christians are amazed. What are we doing? What's going on? And it's almost their surprise that evil's in the world. Evil is in the world. We're surrounded by evil. This world is fallen. And even as you've experienced, I mean, we don't have to go to Washington, D.C. to say there's evil. We can walk right outside your door and recognize there is evil in this world who would stand opposed to Christ and to God and would even desire to do us harm. And so as we look around and we see what's going on in our world, and even when we consider the moral decay even of this nation, so that we can sell body parts of babies and not be bothered by it. Someone told me yesterday that only 5% of this nation is concerned with regard to what's going on with the selling of baby body parts. But we live in a fallen world. And it breaks our hearts. We say with the psalmist in Psalm 119, 136, my eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law. Men rise up and say, our authority overrules anyone else's, including God's authority. It breaks our hearts. And we stand back and we say, this is a fallen world. And David recognized that. And so now he comes to give us counsel. And he sets before us a challenge. And he gives to us a call. And I want you to consider those two things with me from this passage. First of all, the challenge that he gives to the righteous. David knows the righteous see the wicked prospering. And David knows that as the righteous see the wicked prospering in the world that they live in, they are tempted in two areas. And he wants them to deal honestly with these two areas. So he challenges them. This is what you ought not to do, no matter how you may feel. And notice those two challenges with me. First of all, he says there in verse 1, do not fret. And then it seems as though he opens that up in greater detail there in verse 7. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Do not fret. And so the first thing we're told is this. Here's my counsel to you. As you live in this fallen world, and as you see evil prospering, do not fret. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean, do not fret? Now, when I first hear that word, I think of worry. I don't know why that comes to my mind, but I think of worry. And then so I stopped and I said, well, is David saying, don't worry? When he says, do not fret. The Hebrew word that's used here by David is the word to burn. It is often translated in the Word of God with the word angry. Not worry, but angry. In Genesis 4 and verse 6, when God rejected Cain's offering and accepted Abel's offering, we read, "Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry?" Same word. "Why are you angry and your countenance have fallen?" David is challenging us that as we live in this fallen world, do not let yourself grow into a slow burn. Do not allow yourself to be worked up into a slow burn. When you see injustice, when you see wickedness, when you see transgressors who rebel against God and His Word, do not allow yourself to become unrighteously angry. And we're prone to do that, are we not? We're prone to get upset. We're prone to get angry and say things about those who may make decisions that are over us in our civil courts and say things that we ought not to say about them in our anger. Now, there is such a thing as righteous anger. I understand that. But oftentimes we find ourselves getting worked up into an unrighteous anger because we don't like the way things are going. And where will that lead us? Well, notice verse 8. "Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret." Do not allow yourself to be worked up into a slow burn. It leads only to evil doing. It leads only to doing that which is evil also. And so the challenge is not to be worked up into an anger that we forget that God is still on the throne. God is still working out His plans. An anger that leads us to stop doing good. What a wonderful example we had in the Sunday school hour this morning. As our brother prayed for whoever started the fire, that God would save him. Now we want justice done. Certainly we do. But whoever did it has a soul. A never dying soul. And his greatest need is to come to know Christ. And so when we walked in here this morning, I don't know your heart, brother, but I didn't sense any bitterness or anger. We want justice done. Whoever did it, we want him to be found out. But we also need to pray for him. Pray for him. And there is such a thing as a righteous anger. When we see injustice done and we see the name of God dragged through the mud, there ought to be something within us that rises up. But may it never lead us to an anger to do wrong. To do wrong. And so that's his first challenge to us. Do not fret. And then his second challenge, he says, you're prone to perhaps be angry when you see this happening, but you're also prone to envy. And therefore, his second word of counsel is, do not envy. Do not be envious towards the evil doer or towards the wrongdoer. Sometimes we're selfish. And we see the wicked prospering.
we look around and we see the wicked seem to be doing quite well, and then we begin to wonder, well, why am I so busy keeping my own heart? Why am I so diligent in pursuing after holiness and godliness? Look at the way this man lives. Look at the way this man behaves. And he seems to be doing quite well. Why should I be so diligent with regard to confessing my sin to God and forsaking my sin and radically dealing with my sin? This guy seems to be doing all right. And he doesn't do that.
Did you ever look at the world around us and become envious? No. I mean, I dare say if your town's anything like my town, you know, most of the people who live where I live are certainly excited about the Lions playing football today and have very little guard with regard to the Lord's Day or being with God's people. And if you like football, you may look at them and say, man, yeah, they seem to be doing all right. I mean, their house wasn't struck by lightning while they were watching the game. Well, why am I so diligent to keep the Lord's Day? And you become envious. It's the same warning that's given to us in Psalm 73, where the wicked seem to be prospering, and the psalmist again questions, well, why am I so diligent in keeping my own heart? It's a real temptation. And so David says to us, here's my challenge to you. As you live in a fallen world, do not fret, do not grow angry, and do not become envious. Do not let these things overcome you in the midst of such an experience. And David writes from experience and warns wisely of what we might fall prey to as we witness the activity of the wicked. I mean, David's writing. I mean, we're sitting at his feet and he's gone through it all. And we're sitting there. And listen, I'm telling you. Guard your heart against anger and envy as you live in this wicked world. And David goes on to remind us, even in the passage, if you read through it, he addresses the reason for this imperative. The reason you ought not to grow angry and the reason you ought not to be envious is because, listen, God is not indifferent to their evil. God is not indifferent to what they're doing. God is fully aware of what's going on, and He will bring their action to an end one day. We read about that. You can read through it. Verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. I'm sorry. Let's turn the page. Trust in the Lord and do good. Cultivate faithfulness in the land. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. God takes note of that. In the same way that He takes note of men's evil, He takes note of men's faithfulness to Him. And the wicked will find their scheme coming to an end. They will not prosper in the end. Verse 10, yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. You will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. The wicked plot against the righteous. Verse 12, the wicked plot against the righteous and gnash at him with his teeth. And the Lord laughs at him. For he sees his day is coming. What a picture. What an illustration. Here's the man that sort of gnashes his teeth at God. God, we're going to take over. We're going to do what we want to do. We will not submit to you nor your law. We will do exactly what we want. And God laughs. Because he knows it's not going to last. In a short time, it'll all be over, and He will make all things right. So do not grow angry, and do not become envious. So that's the challenge given to the righteous. But then secondly, notice the call given to the righteous. So what are we to do? What are we to do as we live in this world that is fallen? And David sets before us four responsibilities here in the text. First of all, David says, trust in the Lord and be obedient. As we live in a fallen world, as we see the wicked prospering, we must maintain a focus upon God. And we must trust Him. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. What's good? What is good? Well, good is that which God commands us to do. Do what God commands you to do. As you live in this world, He doesn't say, listen, we live in a fallen world, so let's all get on a boat and head to an island someplace where we don't have to be surrounded by wickedness. I'm afraid if we did that, sooner or later, the island would be wicked. So He doesn't tell us to live like hermits. He doesn't tell us to hide. He says, live in this world, but you do what is right, and you find yourself faithful to God. Do we not believe that God is sovereign? Is there anything that happens in this world that catches God by surprise? I didn't see that coming. That never happens. God is a sovereign God, and we need to focus upon Him and trust Him and continue to do what He tells us to do, to be obedient and dwell in this land and seek to be found faithful. Faithful to Him. I mean, there's one day it's going to happen. And when that day happens, when Christ comes, how I pray that He'll say, well done. Well done. You lived in a fallen world, but you did well. Good and faithful servants. Do you believe that God is all wise? Do you think He knows what He's doing? I often find myself thinking I'm wiser than God. God, I wouldn't do that this way. And then I have to repent. Because God is far wiser than I am. So we must look to God and trust Him. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. The hymn writer put it this way: this is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oh so strong, God is the ruler yet. That's what David's saying here. Do you believe that? Do you trust God with all your heart? That God will be faithful to His word? We have the placard. We have the scripture. Perhaps you have it hanging in your house someplace. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. It's more than just a mantelpiece, you know. It's more than just a sign we put up in our house for a nice decoration. Hopefully, it is a verse that we live by. And so here's His first call to us as we live in a fallen world. You trust God. You do good. And be found faithful. Even as you live in this world. To do what God has given you to do and be obedient to His word. That's your call. That's what you must do. Secondly, not only to trust in the Lord and be obedient, but secondly, delight in the Lord. To delight in Him, to be taken up with Him. Not to find yourself distracted by this world. Not to find yourself distracted by other things, but delighting in God. He is my God.
and I find him to be my chief delight. We delight in all kinds of things, don't we? My wife says, I smile more when I'm around my granddaughters than any other time. I've adopted to being a grandfather quite well. I thought I was too young, but I've adapted quite well. I have. I love being a grandpa. Love spending time. And I probably, if they walked into a room, if I look out and they come walking in right now, you'd probably have a big smile on my face. Those are my girls. Right? We delight in all kinds of things. Some people delight in hitting a little ball around a fairway for hours. They just delight in that. But we ought to delight more and more in our God. What a great God we have. To be captive with the Lord and all that He is. That's what David says. As we live in a fallen world, you know, people know what we delight in, don't they? Don't you know what you look over your neighbor's house and he's got certain things and you say, that man likes so-and-so. I mean, you can tell he's a fan of so-and-so or whatever. When people see us, do they know that we are a people that just find our greatest delight in God? And I want to do what He wants me to do. I am passionate. Can we say that? I'm asking because I have to deal with it myself. Are we passionate for God? You know, we're in the minority. We live in a time in which we who stand with conviction with what the Word of God says, we're in a minority. I've had to spend the last 3 or 4 weeks for our insurance company writing out a marriage policy for our church. I balked at first. I said, I'm not going to write them. Here's my marriage policy. But the insurance says, listen, you're liable for lawsuits and everything else. And who's going to use your building? And who's going to perform weddings in your building? And all these other things. And I'm thinking, what has this world come to? That I've got to spend hours writing a policy, dealing with every possible union in this world there is. And I'm realizing I'm in a minority. We're in a minority. But our God is bigger yet. And therefore, even though the majority may say, we believe this is now right, they do not supersede what God says is right. And we'll delight in our God even if we stand in the minority. So you're to trust in the Lord. You're to delight in the Lord. And He'll give you, it does say, He'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, wow. There's a verse I've been looking for. Name it and claim it. Right? Of course, that's not what David's saying. David said, listen, if you're delighting in the Lord, you know what your greatest desire is? To glorify Him. To live for Him. That's the desires of your heart. If you truly delight in God, the desires of your heart isn't to get a brand new 2016 Corvette or whatever. Right? It's to live for Him. If we're committed to Him, that ought to be the desires of our heart. Well, thirdly, he says, and commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. We say, Lord, this is my plans. This is what I purpose. But I want to submit to you. If I could have my way, maybe I'd have this happen. Or if I could have my way, maybe I would change this. But Lord, at the end of the day, I commit my life to you. I just want to be used for your glory. And so if I go through days that are hard, and if I go through challenging hours, and if there's an uncertainty that lies before me, Lord, I just commit it to you.
That word commit means to roll one's way onto God. To roll your concerns onto God and trust Him, believing that He does all things well. Peter put it this way. Most of you probably know this. Another good mantelpiece that we need to practice. But Peter says, casting all your cares. And when Peter says that, cast all your cares, he implies the reality that we all have care. He doesn't say, if you have cares, cat, no. There's no if. The reality is we all have cares. We all have challenges. We all face difficulties in this world. It's a fallen world. But Peter says, cast all your cares upon Him. It's the same idea of commit your way to the Lord. That word casting means to put something on something else. So here are my concerns, here are my challenges, and I put them upon the Lord. Casting all your cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. He loves you and He cares for you. He cares for you so much that He sent His only Son into the world to redeem you from your sins. He cares for you so much that He allowed His Son to take all the punishment that you deserve upon Himself. He loved you so much and cares for you so much, He listened to His own Son cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And why did God forsake Him? Because He cared so much for you that He put your sins upon His Son. He cares for you so much that He says, what will separate you from my love? And the answer, nothing. He cares for you that much. Therefore, commit your ways unto Him. Lord, I don't know what the future holds. There's a lot of uncertainty with regard to what may happen later on in my life. It's interesting. We have a family from China that is in our church. And in the midst of writing the marriage policy and discussing all that and going through all that, I mean, this woman comes to me. Her name's Rosa. And she says, Pastor, you're going to jail. I said, why am I going to jail? Oh, Pastor, if you take this stand, they will put you in jail. And at first, it struck me by surprise. I'm like, no. I mean, I told her, God has still been gracious to us. I don't worry about being thrown in jail. All right? But she comes from China. Remember that. She comes from China. And she knows what happens. And what she reminded me of is, one day, it may happen. I don't worry about it so much for me, but what about those who follow after? What will they be facing? And therefore, we have to commit ourselves to Him. Lord, You do know the future. And we will trust You with whatever the future holds and its uncertainties. I commit my care to You. And He will take care of it, and He will be faithful to His word. So as we live in a fallen world, He says, you commit your ways to Him. And with that commitment comes trust. Trust in Him, and He will do it. He knows what He's doing. He does. And we need to live with the faith that believes that reality, even as we live in a fallen world. And so He sets before us, first of all, we are to trust in the Lord. Second of all, we're to delight in the Lord. Thirdly, we ought to commit our way to Him. And then fourthly, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Now, I believe there's a lot that could be said with regard to this resting in the Lord and waiting upon Him. And I believe, God willing, tonight I'll take that up in greater detail. But just let me right now say that when we're to rest in the Lord, it basically is the idea of being silent before the Lord and waiting upon Him. Waiting up, His timetable is best. And so we will rest in Him silently, knowing that He's in control. We won't find ourselves grousing against what in His providence He is pleased to do. But we will be still and know that He is God. We do not need to find ourselves uneasy, unsettled, worried to the point that we hide God's face. What are we going to do? What's going to happen? What? But we can trust in Him and rest in Him. And so at night, I can put my head on the pillow, though there may be uncertainties with regard to what's going on in my life, but I can rest knowing that He's in control, and if I'm found faithful, He will do me good. Do you believe that? I mean, do we really believe that? That in the end, He will always do us good. He's got a plan. He's working out that plan. And that plan will end up with our glorification. You know, we often quote the verse, you know, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. But we often quote it, forgetting the context in which it's found. And the context in which that verse is found is God's plan for our deliverance that will one day lead to our glorification. Right? That day's coming. And He'll take every event that transpires in our life and will by and by bring glory to Himself, and it will be for our good as we rest in Him. Because He says, rest in Him, wait upon Him, and we'll inherit the land. He'll make all things right. One day He will. One day, Peter tells us, He will purify this world with fire. And He'll make a new heaven and a new earth. Sin will be eradicated. No more dealing with sin. No, it won't be a fallen world any longer. That day's coming. When? When is it coming? Well, I figured out that the date of... No. Poor Dr. Bob's about ready to jump out of that chair. We don't know when that day's coming. But it's coming. And He'll make all things right. So as we live in a fallen world, let us wait on Him. Trust Him. So what are you to do? What's His call for you? Trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Commit your ways to the Lord. And rest in the Lord. It's not rocket science. But may God help us to live in this world in that way, so that He is glorified in all that we do. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your word and the direction that it gives to us. Father, we thank You, first of all, for the righteousness that You have provided for us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank You that by Your grace and through the work of Your Son and the work of Your Spirit in our lives, You have opened many of our eyes to our own sin and to our need of a righteousness found outside of ourselves. And You have brought us to the Savior. But yet there may be some who sit among us who still live in the realm of the wicked, the rebellious. And Father, how we pray that they would see that their own righteousness will be ineffective when it comes to standing before God. And even now, You'll have dealings with them. And they will seek You while You may be found and call upon You while You are near. Father, we pray that there would be some who would, even today, by faith and repentance, granted to them by You, enter into the kingdom of God. And for those of us who know you, Father, we often become frustrated as we live in this wicked world. We often become envious as we see the wicked prosper. Father, we can relate to what David has said in this psalm. We see wickedness all around us and evil going on all around us. And therefore, Father, we pray that you would help us and give us the grace to be a people who live in this fallen world, trusting in you, delighting in you, committing our ways to you, and resting in you. And so, Father, may you be pleased to take your word and make it effective in each one of our hearts and lives. And we'll give you the glory as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.